Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Senior Pastor Matt Homeyer. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, visit our website at trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning. Thank you, orchestra. Thank you, chorale. Thank you, kiddos. Thank you all for being here today. If you are visiting with us today, this is not a typical service. We generally have one service here and one service down at TriPoint, but on our Palm Sunday every year and a couple other times throughout the year, July 4th and special occasions, we gather all at one of our locations to bring the whole family of faith together. And it's wonderful. It creates a little holy chaos and a few more moving parts. But hey, when we see more kids and more families, more movement of the Spirit, we will pray for all the holy chaos God can bring. And that is a good thing. Let me pray for us as we enter into worship this morning. God, we do thank you for the sound of kids stomping around and moving. We thank you even for schedules that are a little different than normal that break us out of some of our routines. It's not always easy, God, but you speak through such things. And if it breeds a little holy chaos, God, we ask for you to give us even more if it means your kingdom moves forward. Amen. Stir with us, in us, among us now, God, as we have desperate need of you in this moment. In your name we pray, amen. As our kids shouted for us, this is Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey with palm branches laid at the feet of the donkey, with people shouting regal, royal cries. We talked about this last week a bit. Hosanna, Hosanna, which was a hope and maybe even a demand all at once. O King of Israel. This real high note. We talked about it some last week. Next week, as is right and proper, we will talk about resurrection and celebrate this high note on our calendar and in the history of the world. We're going to take a little different tack, though, today together. We'll have a Good Friday service and other things, but so often in our Sunday worship, when the biggest group of us is gathered, we go straight from hosannas on Palm Sunday to celebration of He is risen. And so much happens in between. I'm going to be honest with you. I prepared this sermon, obviously, in my office and at home, not thinking about the celebratory nature of this Sunday. And so I'm a little worried the sermon may be a little out of step with the theme today. But we're going to go ahead anyway. We're going to talk about suffering. So much suffering and pain fills the week between Palm Sunday and Easter. So much of our lives, our time here in creation, is marked by suffering and pain and things we would not wish on ourselves or anyone else, and yet we must endure. The human question that nags at every human who has existed, which is to say everyone who has felt pain, is the why. If Christ has come and resurrection reigns, which is what we're preparing our hearts and our souls to celebrate and to shout loudly next week, to proclaim to the world, why was the cross necessary? Why must we continue to endure pain and suffering of any sort? And we're talking broadly here. We're going to be in Isaiah 50. If you want to turn to that, that's our text this morning on your Bibles, on your phones that you have. We welcome you to follow along as we're going to be walking through this text, Isaiah 54 through 9. But there's individual pain that each of us feel. There's individual suffering, some of which is caused by us. And some of the choices we have made, some of that is caused by others and the choices others have made. There's communal pain that we experience perhaps as a city or a region or community. There's national, there's global pain and suffering that happens that affects all of us. It's all of this and the why that I want to talk about today. What's the point? I'd like to investigate that as we look to Christ's own suffering and death this morning. As I said, the passage we're going to look at is Isaiah 54 through 9. This is known as the suffering servant. There's four different places in Isaiah that reference what I consider to be a minor strain among the major strains of the prophets in Isaiah. But four places, this suffering servant is mentioned. And it's really a vague thing. A couple times it seems like Israel, it's a communal thing. Israel is the suffering servant. But in this one and another, it's very clear that it's an individual being talked about. And a lot of ink has been spilled by very smart people to say, who is this? Is this Isaiah? Is this getting ready for Jesus to come? Is it someone else entirely? Is it not even a real person or just maybe like the model perhaps that we're to follow? If we get caught in the who of the suffering servant, we've missed the point. What is important for us today is there's this minor strain through Isaiah that there is someone to come who will not conquer, who will not bring salvation through great military victory. That's the major chord of Isaiah. That's what most of God's people in the 400 years between the last of the prophets and the coming of Jesus, that's what they were looking for. That's why so many people miss Jesus. They were looking for like David and Moses and Elijah all rolled into one that would come in and just wreak havoc and kick out Assyria or the Babylonians or the Persians or the Greeks or the Romans or whoever happened to be the oppressor du jour. But there's this other minor strain that salvation might come a different way, and that it wouldn't be by avoiding the pain and suffering of God's people. It would come by entering into the suffering, and that mysteriously there would be one who would suffer and could withstand it and who could persevere through it. And on the other side of that, salvation might come. And throughout that 400 years of God's people waiting for another prophet, waiting for Messiah, there would periodically be people or in groups who picked up this minor strain and looked to this different way. And so let's perhaps look at what the suffering servant has to teach us today. A little background on Isaiah. At this point in Isaiah 50, it's likely that Isaiah's audience had been exiled to Babylon. So if you remember perhaps a little bit of your Bible story, if you're new to this today, some of the Bible story is God had chosen a people and they were given a promised land and that God would bless this people, the Hebrews who came to be called the Jewish people. He would bless them, or the Israelites, bless them if they followed him. And there's kind of a cycle that we see throughout Scripture of them following God and it goes well with them, and them falling away from God and it does not go well with them. And we're in one of those cycles where they had not followed God faithfully, and so they had been defeated. The Babylonians had come in and cleaned house and taken anyone that had any economic value to the empire, was deported essentially from Israel or any number of other places to Babylon. And their temple, that God was supposed to dwell in the temple, it had been destroyed and they had lost everything. And Isaiah's written to these people to explain some of what's happening theologically and also to give them hope. And so it makes sense for a suffering people that they would be comforted to know that one day one might come who would overcome suffering, would enter in and join them in suffering and through that overcome. This is what we learn of the suffering servant in Isaiah 50. It says this in verse 4, "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." I mean, these first things are amazing. These first things, honestly, are what I would hope for you and I. If we were living a life empowered by the Spirit of God, these are things that could be said of us, that the Lord has given us a word to sustain the weary, a word of encouragement, a word of strength, perhaps. Continuing, "He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught." So he wakes up hearing the word of God with a heart to be instructed by the Spirit of God. So he has a gift to encourage, a gift to lift up and encourage the weary, an ear to hear what God has to give him. These are things we would hope for. for all of us. The sovereign Lord, continuing, has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. So I've not stepped away from God. I've stepped into God. I've lived in to what God has for me. Lifting up the weary. Listening to be who God has created him to be, and leaning into what God is doing in his life, embracing it, not, you know, going ahead and waking up and getting out of bed and doing it, not drawing back the covers and hitting snooze 3 or 4 times like some of us are apt to do. I mean, what has God has done for the servant in these verses is exactly what many of us would pray for God to do in us and through us and around us. There's a collection of prayers throughout history known as the Divine Hours. You can look this up on the internet. There's a lot of books about it. And what it is a series of daily prayers that kind of rotate periodically, and there's scripture attached to it. But it's developed out of the monastic movement in old times. And there's prayers for the morning upon waking. There's prayers for the noontime. There's prayers for the evening time. There's other afternoon and mid-morning prayers if you seek it. But you can kind of put these in your phone. There's apps, there's books, and it teaches you to follow God throughout your day, to not get so wrapped up in living or working or whatever you're doing that you forget God in your day. And I follow this periodically in my own spiritual life. And one of the consistent morning prayers it gives you says this. It says, Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, you've brought me in safety to this new day. Preserve me with your mighty power that I might not fall into sin nor be overcome by adversity. And in all I do, direct me to the fulfilling of your purpose through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. It's that last line that often sticks with me throughout the day, that I write down somewhere or put a note sometimes in my phone or my calendar to remind me. God, direct me to the fulfilling of your purposes in all I do today. That's what God has done for this suffering servant. Like Colossians 1 reads, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. God has graced this person to live with intention and giftedness for him. What a gift. But there's this great gulf between verse 4 and verse 5 that it's so easy to read right past. I mean, it seems in verse 4, the servant is a faithful follower of God. The servant is really someone to be lifted up. And so we might expect things to go well with him, blessings to follow this person, to surround him, to go. But far from it. The servant isn't thanked or praised or welcomed for his message. Quite the opposite. We see this person so gifted, so used, so open to being used by God is whipped, beaten, humiliated, degraded. I mean, he is called the suffering servant, after all. He said, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. We puzzle at the reality that over and over again in scripture, over and over again in history, over and over again in our world today, the message that is the best news for the world, the message completely designed in totality to bring hope and grace and peace and forgiveness, salvation to the world, is not only rejected, but often violently, angrily rejected. God's people don't just happen to suffer. We seem to be promised suffering in one of its many, many forms. I mean, many believe here in this text that the suffering undergone here is not at the hand of the Babylonians, interestingly, but at the hands of his own people because of what is said. The back turned often probably refers to lashes being given by one who's broken the law in some way, not unlike happened to Jesus. In many cultures, particularly Middle Eastern cultures throughout time, men have beards if men were able to. It took me to 38 to really be able to do this, and I'm very, very proud of it. But it would have been an ultimate insult to what? Think of the helplessness that's indicated, the emasculation indicated in walking up to someone and they're so helpless, you could rip out their beard and they couldn't do anything about it. I mean, what an ultimate insult, really, in any culture that would be. This man has been insulted in the worst possible ways. Persecution of the suffering servant, though, isn't the end of his story. He continues, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near or with me. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. We know the story. He's called the suffering servant because he both suffers and perseveres. Because he continues to be faithful to that which God has called him. Shame will not, cannot touch him regardless of what is done to him, because his standard is what God of honor, of faithfulness, is what God has called him to do, not what others think of him. And in the courts of God, in the eyes of God, his persecutors can't stand before him because God is on his side. God himself, after all, wakes him up each morning. The call of the suffering servant is to persevere. It's to remain faithful. It is not to see rejection by men as rejection by God. It's not to see pain and suffering we endure as failure or abandonment by God, but often mysteriously, sometimes inexplicably, what is involved in following God. It's little wonder that after Jesus' death and resurrection, early Christians remembered these words in Isaiah and applied them to the one who had just been tried and arrested and murdered by his own people, who had spent his last earthly days and minutes being spit upon and mocked and eventually nailed on a cross for all to see. As we celebrate, as we remember, as we believe, Jesus came to offer life to the full for all who would hear, to reveal the fullness of who God is, this universal longing of humanity to know who created all of this and why and what that being must be like. Jesus reveals that in fullness and revealed that God is more loving and more forgiving and full of grace than anyone had ever imagined. His life was the best news the world could or would ever receive. And like the suffering servant, it was soundly rejected, angrily rejected, violently rejected by his own people in the most brutal, evil fashion conceivable. If we are to claim to follow Jesus, we must sit for a bit here this morning and ponder suffering. Why does the message God has for the world of hope, of love, of forgiveness, why does it so often end in rejection? We need, especially, I think, in our culture to ask this, because there's so many other messages going on that say quite the opposite. That if you follow Jesus, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, happy, and wise. And that if you in your life face anything but that, the problem is not outside of you, it's inside of you. You've done something wrong. Your faith wasn't strong enough. God doesn't like you. It's on you if you don't sit here today fat and happy and wealthy and healthy and all of these things. What a bizarre message when we read of the crucifixion to hold up against it. But that seems often to be the major chord we see among some of the most popular churches and preachers going in the world today. We're happy to go from shouts of hallelujah and hosanna on the morning to shouts of he is risen and just kind of gently gloss over all of that unpleasantness in between. Yet Jesus didn't say, grab your palm fronds and follow me. Bring your hosannas and come along. He didn't even say, lift up the tomb and follow me, though the tomb is really important. He said, pick up what? Your cross and follow me. If you're promised anything, it's not hosannas and the palms and being celebrated. If you're promised anything, it's that the cross has to be borne. That it is through loss, it is through suffering, it is through the experience of death that somehow we find resurrection and life. What might we say about suffering and pain? Perhaps three brief words. One, as we try to make sense of it, Scripture and our experience, or at least my experience, is that in suffering, we feel our need of God most acutely. In the wake of death, in the face of disease, when life throws its worst at us, or our own actions have caused some of the worst that can be, we feel our helplessness, we feel our inability to save ourselves. We feel our need of God and the people of God and the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the things of God. Now, with that may come anger and frustration and questions and any number of emotions that God can handle. But mysteriously, it's often there in the valley when we feel our need of God most. One, we feel our need of God. Two, Scripture and experience promise that not only do we feel our need of God in the valley, that God will meet us there. God, we find, joins us in suffering, joins us in the pain, joins us in the worst that can happen to us. We find not abandonment, not rejection, not that we are alone, but even if we are physically alone, God is there with us, closer to us than our very breath. It doesn't relieve the difficulty. It doesn't take away the pain, but somehow gives it the possibility of being more than just awful. More than just loss, more than just pain, because God is there with us. Three, for Jesus and those who call on the name of Jesus, suffering ends in resurrection. Suffering is not redemptive for its own sake. It doesn't have value just because of the suffering itself. If suffering is the end of the story, then it's pointless and awful and as bad as we all fear that it is. Our suffering and pain only have the potential for meaning because in and through the suffering of Jesus, our story, Jesus' story, this whole kingdom story ends in forgiveness and love and grace and resurrection on the other side of this life. We will face suffering. Pain will be in our lot. Hopefully not all of it, but part of it. And somehow mysteriously in the calculus of the kingdom of God, suffering can and will leads to Jesus, and in and through Jesus, life here and now and life eternal. It's why, in spite of these stories of the suffering servant and of crucifixion and the call to pick up your cross and follow me, and our own experiences of grief and death and suffering and pain that can be all around us, I continue to dare to pray each morning and encourage others to pray, God, today direct me to the fulfilling of your purposes. I do not know each day where that prayer might lead, other than to know that if God speaks and I dare to listen, it will lead to life lived for him. And life lived with Jesus is where I want to be, come what may. Following Christ is the way to save our life. Following Christ is the way to live life to the fullest life possible while in creation. And we know that one day it is only through the act of dying that we will live with God in fullness in eternity. Life lived with and for Jesus is the life I hope for all of us together to lead. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that while we face much difficulty on this side of eternity, that it is not the full story, and even as we go through it, even for those of us today, those among us who are in the depths of the valley, the suffering is not the fullness of the story. That you join us here, even more than joining us here, you give us one another as this great gift of love and support in your name to walk through it together. And that all of the stories that call on your name end with resurrection. Help us today, God, to learn from you. In your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Senior Pastor Matt Hohmeyer. Join us next week for another segment. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, visit our website at trinitybaptist.org.